Praise the Lord. All right. We are turning to Mark chapter 11, and I'm always excited about studying the Word of God. It gives me strength. I'm sure glad I've got a place to go to church. I'll tell you, it's great to get together in the name of the Lord and worship Him. You know, our God is so great. I know the devil tries to make us forget that. You know, he gets us boxed in these little situations sometimes. But you know, if we look beyond our circumstances and look at this great universe, this world that God made, and see all the power that He has, and then know that He loves us no matter what, you know, it's awesome to see the love of God. You know, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, meaning when we'd never give Him a thought, never thought of the Lord at all, He died for us. In fact, He died for you before you were born, but He saw you in the future and forgave you from the cross. Now, isn't that something? If He would do that for me, I could forgive anybody. No matter what they did to me, if I can see Calvary, if I can see the Lord in my eyes of faith, I certainly can forgive, even as He has forgiven me. Amen. And that is a wonderful and awesome thing when you realize it. There's such power in the things the Lord teaches us. Overcoming power. You know, and I've often said to people, and I'll keep on saying it, I don't care what you've done, how bad you've been, where you've been, it's where you are right now that counts. Amen. I remember talking to people, they were so thrilled because they've been praying for some relative and praying for years for some relative, and then they get the word that that relative they're praying for is down on his knees shouting the victory. I always like that, shouting the victory. Because God got through and took care of it. Amen. Isn't He an awesome, wondrous Savior? We're going to sing the chorus, "The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower." Amen. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, praise God. We are in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning with the first verse. That's definitely the place to begin. Amen. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples. So the situation here is that they are about a quarter of a mile from Jerusalem. And they are at Bethany, at the base of the Mount of Olives, right at the summit. There they had all these little villages built. And so He comes there with His disciples, and verse 2 says, "And saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him." How did Jesus know all that? Well, He just happens to be God. Did you know that? Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, the other people that saw Him, they looked at Him as a man. They could see a man when they looked at Him. Now, when He spoke, it startled them because He spoke with such authority. As a matter of fact, one man who came to arrest Him at one point walked away and didn't arrest Him because he said, "Never man spake like that man." There was something about what He said and the way He said it that caused devils to scream and flee away, that arrested the attention of whoever he was talking to. Isn't it great when you can get the attention of people? And God is able to do that. You know, I just found out from Sam yesterday, and I was kind of surprised at this. I knew that we had about 2 million people that logged on and read our newsletter last year. But he said, as of yesterday, and that was only February, today's the 4th, isn't it? So as of the 3rd of February, we'd already had 60,000 people log on to read the February issue. 60,000 people in 3 days. So I'm thankful for that. Maybe we can stir things up a little bit. That's good. You see, churches, I should say, where you have repetition and the same thing going on all the time, and there's no real ministration of the word, really that doesn't help anybody. We need to hear from heaven directly. We need to have the touch of God come down and get a hold of our hearts and make something happen on the inside of us. You see, prayer is so powerful. We say prayer changes things, but really prayer changes us and conditions us. That's why the Lord calls us to pray. He already knows what we need. He knows everything. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And yet still shows us His love today. Now try and figure that one out. You never will. The love of God is beyond our comprehension. And when we understand the power of the love of God, it does give us strength. You see, I don't take the position that, well, if God loves me, I'll go do anything I want. That love constrains me. That love gives me an awesome feeling. I'm so thankful for it that I wouldn't want to abuse it. And yet we all have at one time or another. Isn't it true? All of us. We're all in the same position. Sinners saved by grace. And grace isn't anything we've earned, or it wouldn't be grace. You see, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not that of works, lest any man should boast. And God is calling us continually. And when we do wrong, He'll correct us. That means He loves us. If He doesn't correct you, then there's no sign of His love. Amen. And so He does take very, very good care of us. And all will be well. Like I say to so many people so many times when I write to them or talk to them on the phone after I pray for them, all is well by faith. Amen. You know why I know that? Because we may be in trouble sometimes, but God is never in trouble. And He's with us, and He said He's a very present help in trouble. God is never stuck. He never wonders what to do. We're talking about the Almighty One here. And when He put on a human body, was born of a virgin named Mary, and grew as a child into a man, and lived among us in this world, He was showing His love and His power and demonstrating the grace that God was sending. Now, He's telling His disciples that they should go over and they would find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Now, I'm not sure how it is with donkeys, but I know with horses, if they've never been ridden, they're a little hard to manage, aren't they? I'm looking right at Sandy here. You know, you remember these old westerns where they got this horse and somebody tries to get on, they're all over the place, you know? Don't they have to get used to you? Okay. Well, this is one where on never a man sat. And Jesus was going to ride on this colt, this young donkey. By the way, I don't know if you heard about this or not, but when they were going to do the inauguration in Washington, D.C., there was another one that was done in a kind of a ceremony at Des Moines, Iowa, which is where Barack Obama won his first primary. That was his springboard. And they had a procession for him. He wasn't there, but they had a procession for him with a clay image of him riding on a donkey up the street to the Capitol, and people were laying branches down in front of it. What next? You know, really, really, who does he think he is? I won't even comment anymore on that because I think we get the message. You know, it's one Antichrist activity after another. And we can see more. We will see more of this. It's just plain outrageous. And so Jesus went on and told his disciples and said in verse 3, "And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." They weren't going to steal it. They were just going to go ahead and loose it. And when asked, they would say, "The Lord hath need of this." He said, "He'll let you have the donkey." And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, "What do ye, loosing the colt?" And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Notice everything in precision here, exactly as Jesus said it would be, and he knew it in advance. Well, that doesn't surprise me and probably doesn't surprise you. But it is an awesome thing that here God was visiting humanity in the form of a human being and manifesting his power. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and they sat upon him. And he sat upon him, rather. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. Now, this is why in the world they call that Palm Sunday, because they basically had palm trees over there. And those that didn't have garments to lay in front of him, which was to honor him, they cut branches off the trees and laid them down in front of him. This was what's called the triumphal entry. Now, it didn't necessarily happen on a Sunday. As a matter of fact, as the calendar rolls on, we know that things don't land on the exact day of the week. They're always different. But in order to make the system work in the church world, they always have it on a Sunday. Just like they always have Easter on a Sunday. Of course, Easter is not anything Christian, is it? We know that Jesus died at the time of the Passover. That can be as much as 3.5 weeks away from Easter. Easter's a pagan holiday. Well, how did it get into Christendom then? Well, from paganism. A lot of things that were pagan came in. And see, that kept the pagans happy. They could still keep doing the same things they were doing and still say they were converted. But they're doing the same things. So where's the conversion? No, we know that we don't know what day of the week this actually took place for sure, or how it falls as the calendar rolls on. The important thing to know is that Jesus did enter into that city, and this was a momentous event. Watch what happens here. So the people are laying down branches, laying down garments. Verse 9 says, "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." How did these people know to say that? And they were all saying it. Now, bear in mind that this same crowd, only a few days later, would be yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The same people. Now they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The word Hosanna means save now. God had moved upon these people with his spirit, and they're crying out for salvation. And you know what happened? A few days later, even though they were crying out, "Crucify him," it was all a part of the salvation he was bringing. Isn't that amazing? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus came as our lamb, our sacrifice, and our high priest. He came to save us, and to do it, he had to go to the cross and suffer an excruciating death. By the way, the word, you've heard of the word excruciating, haven't you? Excruciating pain. That word excruciating comes from the word crucify. Same root word. And the Romans actually called it the dance of death because it was such a painful, they were in constant motion. You had to be continually pulling upward with your arms and pushing upward with your legs in order to even breathe. Every breath you had to be in motion in order to be able to inhale and exhale. So it was a terrible, terrible, terrible death. The Romans reserved it only for the worst criminals. And what had Jesus done? You see?
Didn't they a lot of times die for days, right?
It would go on for days sometimes. Right. And I know that the Roman general Crassus crucified 6,000 men on the southern road to Rome, the Appian Way, in one day. Prisoners. Isn't that awful? I mean, people have suffered such horrendous things. But Jesus suffered more than any, for he was, if you recall, everything they did to him, and he did that for you and for me. Now, if you had a friend, and that friend that you're well acquainted with went through something like that for you, wouldn't that do something to you? Well, Jesus is our friend. And it's very real. And you know, the passage of time sometimes leaves us with a feeling that this is all long ago. But you see, what he did is still present because it's eternal. It doesn't know the passage of time. What Jesus did, his sacrifice, fills all time, past, present, future. He's the lamb slain from what? The foundation of the world, remember? And all the way into eternity, once time runs out. See, time may run out, but eternity goes on forever. That sacrifice and the effect of it remains forever. He always is the Lamb of God slain for us. Praise the Lord. And we need to be thinking about it in that way. So they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now." And Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Now, it's really something here because remember when they picked up that donkey, it was tied where roads went two ways. And there's another situation here now. When Jesus came into the city, it seems like for any of us, there's always two ways, isn't there? But only one is right. There's an old saying, there's two ways to do everything, but only one is right. And when Jesus was riding into the city, people were shouting, praising God, worshiping him. And if you recall, the Pharisees in another one of the gospel books, they tried to shut the people up. And Jesus said, if these would hold their peace, even the rocks would cry out. Somebody will praise him. You might say, how could rocks cry out? You know, was God being facetious there? God is never facetious. It's possible. Well, there's different ways to look at it. Did you know that magnetic tape, when you play a tape player, that the Mylar plastic is embedded with treated iron oxide, which could be called a mineral or a rock, and you could push a button and hear people singing and praising God. You got rocks crying out there. With the high-tech equipment that they have now, they did some excavating near Mount Vesuvius. Remember Mount Vesuvius, Pompeii, the volcano that killed people, so many people, destroyed them? And let me, before I tell you this, do you recall years ago ever hearing about a crystal radio where you had no battery, but it had a crystal in it, and it gave off an electric signal from the crystal that powered the radio, and you had, didn't make not very much volume. There's no amplifier, but you could hear it. Well, amazingly, in certain places, they discovered certain types of quartz and various kinds of rock from where that volcano took place. What was it, 2,500 years ago? I don't recall exactly. And with the equipment, they have found that the screams and cries of people were actually trapped in that, embedded in that rock from when they died back then. That they're actually voices, electronic impulses, just as if you had taped it on a recorder, embedded in that rock. And of course, layer upon layer, trapped it in there. It would seem impossible, wouldn't it? And yet with the technology today, they can pick up those signals and translate them into intelligible sounds. Yes, rocks can cry out. And Jesus said, if these would hold their peace, the rocks would cry out. And God could do it. Didn't Jesus say that, and remember when John baptized him, and John the Baptist actually was bearing witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember that? He said, I bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you remember the statement that was made there? Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. If you think you're a Jew, and you even if you could prove your pedigree, if you're AKC registered Jew, whatever you... I know that's Kennel Club, but no. But if you were a de jure, you know, nobody can prove that either. But if you were, you still need Jesus. I don't understand why Christians want to be Jews. Jews should want to be Christians. We're called to Calvary. We're called to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Called to the cross. Certainly not called to the Mass.
Amen.
Or the ceremonies or any of this kind of stuff. But called to Calvary. Called to the Savior. If we try to find overcoming power in a religion, it'll never work. We find overcoming power in Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. So, with that understanding, Jesus now, as He was going into the city, we're in verse 11, came to a crossroads. And this is the point I started to make a moment ago. If He had gone one direction, He would have gone to the Praetorium, which was Pilate's judgment hall and palace. He eventually got there. That's where they scourged Him. But He didn't go there. Instead, He went to the temple. You see, the people were hoping. Why were they so excited? They were hoping that the Messiah had now come to overthrow Rome. They were a Roman province. And the people of Israel wanted to be free from Rome, from Roman rule. And they thought Jesus would go and overthrow Pilate, this miracle worker, this one who could feed the 5,000, walk on water, raise the dead. Now certainly He's going to go and get rid of Pilate and set up the Jewish nation. That's what they thought. But instead of overthrowing Rome, He went to the temple to overthrow the devil. The devil had set up housekeeping in the temple. Do you think the devil has set up housekeeping in a lot of these big churches? Ho, ho. He has got himself a nest of evil built up in these places. Come on. And you know, and a lot of people that go there and mean well, it's I'm sorry for them because they're trapped in a religion and it's doing them no good. In fact, it's doing them a lot of harm. You know, when... I was talking to my mother years ago, and she knew this man from Clintonville, and goes back quite a number of years, and he was on his deathbed in the hospital. They don't have a hospital there anymore. It's a nursing home now, but it was the Clintonville Hospital. In fact, I was born there in 1950. My dad told me I cost him $100. It's $25 for the doctor and $75 for the hospital. Hospital is $25 a day. Isn't that something? How did it get like this, huh? Anyway, this man was in the hospital, and he was very devout Roman Catholic. He was at Mass every time. He never missed. And he did all the things that a good Catholic does. And when he was dying, the priest came in and said he was going to give him his extreme unction, his last rites. Very important to a Catholic, right? And so the priest had everybody leave the room, and when everybody left the room, he said to this man, "You know, there really is no God, and never was." He said, "It's just something we've taught. People need religion, but there's no God. So when you die, you're dead." And you know what happened? That man was dying, and God healed him. And he told it, and he told everybody about it, what that priest said. Watch out for last rites, folks. Huh? They don't want anybody around when they give them. Whew. But you know, the Lord does things like that. He healed the man. Had mercy on him. And that man, when he was healed, he said, "I'm going to tell everybody." And he wasn't Catholic anymore after that. The Lord saved him. And he was out telling everybody, you know, "You need to be saved. The Lord can save you. The Lord can heal you." He was on fire. Boy, that one backfired, didn't it? That's when the old barrel blew up in his face. Praise God! It's an awesome thing how the Lord works. So Jesus went to the temple, not to the praetorium. And now we read of an amazing event. So it says in verse 11, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12." So he went in the temple and looked it over. Searched it out. I believe God still comes among his people and searches things out. Come on. The Lord looked it over first. Now, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." Now, that shouldn't surprise us that Jesus got hungry, because he was true God and true man. He had a stomach. He got hungry like anybody else. And this was all happening prophetically and for a reason. "And seeing a fig tree." Now bear in mind that those who study prophecy will freely tell you the fig tree is Israel. Right? You can go back to Joel. In fact, hold your page for a moment. And we can go back to Joel chapter 1. And look at verse 7, Joel 1:7. "He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." So the fig tree in prophecy in the Old Testament was Israel. But something was about to change. You find many other references to the fig tree as being Israel. But things were about to change. And I believe that everything changed at Calvary. Now, if you go back to Mark 11, our study chapter tonight, you find Jesus was hungry and he came to a fig tree. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 13, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves." So it was a living tree, had leaves. "He came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet." Now some people think, well, boy, what was he expecting? It wasn't time for the figs. There were just leaves. What was he expecting to find down there? Well, you have to know something about fig trees. And there's so much that I don't know that I'm constantly studying things because I have to know everything. I am the most curious person in the world. If I don't know something, I've got to find out. I love reading dictionaries. I love reading encyclopedias. I can sit down and read and read and read and just learn and learn and learn and can never get enough of it. Fig trees are very unusual, especially the type that grew in this part of the world. Because before they ever had figs, they had a little, it looked like a little fig would come first. A little miniature. Looked just like a fig. And you'd find it in the you'd have the blossom, the bud, and it would produce, it wasn't the fig itself. The fig grew separately from it. But there was another little miniature fig that would be there before the figs would even start. And this is what Jesus didn't find. He found only leaves. This tree wasn't going to grow any figs at all anyway. It was a tree without fruit. What good is a fruit tree without fruit? Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit, right? What kind of spiritual fruit was coming out of Israel with their Talmud and their synagogue rituals and so forth? Is any good thing coming of that? No. Was anybody being saved by that religion? Certainly not. There was nothing on this fig tree. And Jesus answered and said unto it. Now think about this. Jesus spoke to the tree. He said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Doesn't it seem a little unusual that Jesus would speak to a tree and say to it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever? That tree was not far from the temple, and that tree represented Israel. Old Testament, Old Covenant Israel. Why? The Old Covenant was about to die. There would be a new covenant. You might say, well, wouldn't that bring like new life to the fig tree then? In the new covenant? No, in the new covenant, Israel is the olive tree. Hold your page again. These are very important points. It was all over for the fig tree. And yet, you know, you have these expositors like Hal Lindsey there's a whole host of them. Jack Van Impe, all these guys. And they talk about Israel as the fig tree, and the fig tree is going to be revived again. No, Jesus said it's not going to grow any fruit forever. You'll see leaves, and then they say, well, you know, he said, behold the fig tree, when it bringeth forth leaves, then you know the time is at hand. Well, guess what? If you look at Israel, they say Israel came forth as a nation in 1948. That's the fig tree coming to life again. It's not producing any fruit. Even if it brought forth leaves, it'll never bring forth fruit. It can't. Jesus cursed it. Now, I know right there I got a lot of people mad at me because they say, oh, you can't. Oh, the basis of your salvation is Israel. How you treat Israel, how you regard Israel. Oh, no, it isn't. The basis of your salvation is whether or not Jesus Christ has saved you and dwells within you. That's the basis of your salvation. These people better wake up because they're in line for accepting the Antichrist. If they're going to start thinking that way, you know, they set the cross aside. You know, it gets so bad that one of these teachers said that, you know, these rabbis have been trying to clone this red heifer. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament how you would sanctify everything with the ashes of the red heifer. And so they're telling this story that with their cloning efforts, they're going to get a red heifer. It can't have one white hair on it. Now, they got one that has two white hairs. They probably try to pluck those out. But they tell the story how this red heifer is going to walk up the hill of Calvary and look back on the city that it's dying for. A red heifer? Might make a wonderful barbecue. Anybody need a side of beef? I don't know. As long as it's organic. Well, right now, some people, they just about swallow their Adam's apple if they heard that. Oh, that red heifer's sacred. What about Jesus? What about the cross? Why are you directing your attention away from Him? Why are you circumventing Calvary? Does it mean nothing to you that you can emphasize this animal? By the blood of bulls and goats, it's impossible to atone for sin. The Apostle Paul wrote that. And yet, I have a former friend. I'm sure we all, if you're a Christian, you've got former friends. I got a former friend who got so upset about, he was so into the Old Covenant stuff, he got so upset with the writings of Paul, he said, "I've got it all figured out," he told me one time. Paul was a false apostle. Now, Paul wrote over half the New Testament, so all those books have to be ripped out. Right? And Peter endorsed Paul, so you got to rip his books out. And on, pretty soon you got nothing left but a red heifer with two white hairs. Isn't it pathetic? I told this man, I said, that is absolute heresy, but he totally rejected Christianity in favor of Judaism. And I actually had to say to him, I'm sorry, we have to part company. I cannot associate with you because it's blasphemy. And you know better. And I said, and don't send me any tithe or any money or anything. I don't want it. I'm not a televangelist where I'll take anybody. Say, some people, I don't want it. And I was really sorry to have to do it because he was in such depth of heresy. But you can't go and rip the pages out of the Bible. And we can't just ignore things like that. We have to really stand for what we believe, what God has shown us. And if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. People are doing it. Now, he speaks to this. Oh, by the way, I wanted to prove this other point. I said that Israel now is the olive tree. Hold your page again. I guess you could call this a Bible study tonight. Okay? Rather than preaching. I love to teach. I've never been very good at it, but I try real hard, so you got to give me a little break, right? Okay. Now, in Romans 11, he's talking all about Israel here. In fact, he starts out by saying, and by the way, we are going back to Mark 11 momentarily, but right now, just stop off at Romans 11. He starts out by saying, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." And he says, "God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." Remember Elijah sitting under the juniper tree saying that? "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal," not bowed the knee rather, "to the image of Baal." Notice the wording here now. But let's read on for another verse or so. "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to" what? "According to the election of grace." How were people saved in the Old Testament? By the election of grace. God chose them. How are we saved today? God chooses us. People get it backwards. They say, "I'm so glad I chose to serve the Lord." You didn't. That's the problem. People think they chose the Lord, and if they can choose Him, they can unchoose Him. And they do it all the time. I know that's not proper English, but it gets the point across, doesn't it? What I'm saying here is what the Bible says. Elijah said, "There's nobody left but me." God said, "Oh, no." He said, and look at the wording again, "I," God said, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. It was God's doing, wasn't it? I have reserved to myself. What does he go on and say? Even so now, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God has a people who will not bow the knee to these pagan holidays, to the sun worship, to all these ungodly things that religion has raised up. All of this antichrist religionism, all these things. Hey, God has reserved a remnant unto himself. How? According to the election of grace. You didn't choose him. He chose you. If you're not out running with that crowd, it's because, and why are you here tonight? God chose you. He said, my glory will I not give to another. How are we saved today? By the election of grace. Who elected whom? God wasn't running for the office where we had to elect him. We were hoping for salvation. God elected us. God chose us. He said it, didn't he? Ye have not chosen me. I have chosen you. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not that of works, lest any man should boast. I'm supposed to be teaching, now I'm preaching. It's God who did it. God who does it. God who preserves you. God who brings you back when you fail. God who lifts you up. It's not by your own strength. You know what you are with your own strength. Every one of us would fall flat on our face. But it's the Lord's strength that raises us up. He chose us for his reasons, for his purpose, according to his election of grace. A lot of people don't like that doctrine. You know why? Because they want to be in charge. They want to regulate God. They want to say, I chose him. I give myself credit for being a Christian. I chose him. Oh, no, you didn't. And you wouldn't. Have you ever read in the Psalms? Because they say, well, okay, then God based his choice on, he looked down into the future and everything, and he saw who would accept him anyway, and those are the ones he chose. Huh? Have you ever read in the Psalms where God did look down from heaven to see if there were any? If there were any that would repent? If there were any that would even think of him or call upon him? He saw there were none. Therefore, his arm wrought salvation. He did the calling. We are called by ourselves. We are chosen. Do we choose ourselves? They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Let's give the credit where credit is due. It's God who saves us. Now, it's very important that we understand that in Romans. But the reason I went into there is I wanted to show you about the tree. So, I just had to stop off and take care of that first. But go down a few verses in Romans 11. And he talks in verse 15 about Israel, how Israel was cast off. But he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, meaning when they cast off Jesus, they were actually cast off. They're casting themselves out of the new covenant. Not that they couldn't be brought back in, because they could. But the point is here, it says, because they were cast off, it reconciled us, it reconciled the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? What is their condition? What is the condition of a Jew, the most faithful, devout synagogue Jew, without Jesus Christ? He's dead. He's dead. Like anybody else. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken, be broken off, and thou being a wild, what kind of tree? Olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the, what kind of tree? Olive tree. You see, Israel is the olive tree. The fig tree is all done. That's Old Covenant. Israel's the olive tree. And we were grafted in to that root of Jesus Christ and the tree itself. Therefore, we who were not a part of that tree were grafted in to that olive tree. And if any Jew is going to be saved, he can be grafted in, but he's got to be grafted into the olive tree, not a fig tree. He's got to become a Christian, he or she. Okay? Now, final point on that. We're going back to Mark, but first, before we do, turn with me to the book of James, just for a quick moment. James chapter 3, where it talks all about the tongue, and the tongue can no man tame, and so forth. Beautiful chapter. I want to teach on that sometime. Because God can tame the tongue, you know. Amen. But you go down in James 3, and it says in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Watch this one now. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Huh? You don't get any olives off a fig tree, do you? Or vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He's using an analogy here, but it's a very important one. Because we already see that Old Testament Israel was the fig tree. Jesus cursed the fig tree. It withered. In fact, let's go back to Mark 11 again. Now, if you want to make enemies, give some of these people this tape. You know, these dyed-in-the-wool Schofield Israel firsters. I'm all for Israel, but I know that Israel is in Jesus Christ. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Whether they're Jews or Irishmen or Germans or whatever they came from, you know, they're Israel in Jesus Christ. It's not race. We're not saved by race. We're saved by grace. So going back to Mark 11, we go on and it says that, this is just so awesome to me. He cursed the fig tree. His disciples heard it. Now in verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. Remember, he had been there just before, and he looked it over. And obviously did not like what he saw. You know, it's this religion stuff is just getting to me, I'll tell you. I found out a while back that there's this Pentecostal-type church up north of us here in the Fox Valley area, and they have puppet shows, you know, for entertainment for the kids. And they have these puppets speaking in tongues and prophesying. Puppets! Can you imagine? God doesn't give spiritual gifts to a puppet, a wooden head. People do anything. It's like they, you know, they don't have any discernment clicking together or something. It boggles my mind how they can yield to Satan to that extent when they should know better. But verse 15 says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. Whoa! Is any of that going on today? Can you imagine what he would say about televangelists? There was an Assembly of God church years ago up in Shawano, Wisconsin, selling holy tennis shoes, blessed by the pastor, anointed with oil. That puts spring in your step, huh? Can you believe it? They'll sell anything that'll bring a buck. And here in the temple, Jesus had looked it over. Now he came back to take care of the matter. And began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And would not suffer, meaning would not allow, that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? All these religious salesmen that get up on these televangelists and they'll sell this, sell the prayer cloths and anointing oil and sell this and sell that. Hey, the Lord threw those kind of people out of the temple. You never buy or sell. You know what? We don't even have pew rental here. Yeah. I talked to a woman from Racine one time, and she said she was out in California. She had to stop and visit the Crystal Cathedral. Just had to see it. Dr. Robert Schuller. Understand that now? Doctor. That's why he comes out with that robe with the three stripes on it, those velvet stripes. He's got one of those PhDs. Oh, yes. And he's always talking about metaphysical things and auras and all this kind of stuff. Actually, he's Christian Reformed. Did you know that? Dutch Reformed. But anyway, she went out there and she came in the door and was met by an usher who said, Where would you like to sit? She said, Right up in the front. I want to see what this is all about. He said, That's $100. And she said, I'm not giving you any $100. And she said, Well, the next section back, the usher said, was $75. Next section back was $50. Then they had the section in the back for $25 and a little section way in the back for just the free will offering. But then you got stuck way back in the back 40. What is going on here? You know? And this is, see, that's the thing with religion. People, the first thing they think of, word association, church, money. Like the psychiatrists play that game. They throw a word at you and you give them a word back. Church, money. My old German grandmother with her bony little fingers, that dear woman. I used to go and visit her and she'd tell me things. I loved talking to her because it was like being in another world. We lived in Clintonville. She lived in a little town called Embarrass. It was almost embarrassing to go through it, but you know, it was one of those things that if you blink, you missed it. But anyway, she lived out in the country, no running water, the old outhouse with a Sears catalog in it, pages ripped out, bucket of corn cobs. And then she had the pump, you know. Inside she had a pail with a dipper in it. If you wanted water, we'd always like to play with the pump, us kids, you know. We'd be going like this and playing, and isn't that neat? You know, it's not a faucet. You pump this thing, it makes water come out right out of the ground. Just think, water comes out of the ground, earth juice, you know, right out of the ground. And she was always doing everything. She had the old cook stove. You fire it up with wood, and she'd be baking bread in there and stuff. And so it was like a whole different world. But I'd go out there and sit down and talk to her. And so Grandma, I'd talk to her about the church sometimes. Because she was a very, very devout Lutheran, and yet she knew. And by the way, before she died, God had filled her with the Holy Ghost in the hospital bed. But she used to say, David, she said, listen, do you hear the church bells? Hear them bells? I still remember doing with her finger pointing at me. She says, you know what them bells are saying? I was just a little guy, you know. Them bells are saying, bring Geld. Bring Geld. Hear it ring? Bring Geld. That's German, you know. She spoke German quite fluently. Bring money. Bring money. Bring money. Bring money. She said, that's what the bells say. I'll never forget it. You know, Jesus looked at these money changers. He threw them out. He was angered. Another place in Scripture, he knotted up some rope and started waving that around. He drove them right out of the place. And it was written in the Psalms, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That they could take a place so sacred, a place where spiritual battles are supposed to be fought and won, a place of prayer, and make it into a place of merchandise. And these churches will have bake sales and peanut brittle and raise money, cake sales, and you gotta have more money. God is broke, we gotta help him out. Everybody bake a pie. Come on, God is not broke. And he takes care of his work. If he's in it, fine. You know, Oral Roberts got up one time and said, if people don't send in, what was it, $3 million? $8 million, wasn't it? I think it was $8 million. He said, God told me if you don't send in $8 million, he's going to kill me. Let him go. What if it's enough to make you want to write a check that would bounce. It's unbelievable how these people, if you don't give, our work's going to go under. We're going to fail. Then let it go. If God's in it, he'll take care of it. We haven't put a price on anything in 28 years, and we haven't gone under. And I never will. We don't charge for anything. We don't, if we know somebody's taking advantage of us, we'll even send them something, but not. If somebody wanted everything in the moon with it, we'd just say, well, we'll send you this much. And let us know when you want more. Because otherwise, the old devil can raise people up out there and say, I want 50 sets of Revelation tapes. Hey, those things cost us over $150 to produce per set. And we send out a lot of them. But we don't turn people away. And if somebody wants to try them, and we don't know about them, we'll send them the first 5 or 6 of them. If you like them, we'll send the rest. And that's just God always takes care of it. There are a lot of people who send us nothing. A lot of people send us nothing and want things. And we'll send it as best we can. And other people send in, they'll want one tape and they'll send $100. So, it all balances out. And God takes care of it. That's the whole point. We're not here to sell anything. We're here to get the word out. And I don't know how else to do it. I think it's a good thing. Okay? I'm not putting any suggested. If you put a suggested donation on it, that's a price tag, isn't it? I've had other ministers say, you're going to go under. I don't think so. The only reason we're here is God is in this. I know it, or I wouldn't be sitting here right now. So I don't worry about such things. I just want to see people saved and helped and healed and blessed. And so Jesus said that they turned that temple into a den of thieves. Reminds me of some of these old pirate movies I saw when I was a kid. They'd have Pirate's Cove, there'd be a cave, and these guys with a patch over their eye and they have his laugh, and they're counting their money and all this stuff. That's how the Lord saw it in the temple. Oh, they had their flowing robes on, their religious-looking garments and all that. But he saw it like it was a pirate's den. Den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. That is grammatically correct. All the people is written in a singular way there. That's why you have was. Okay? Otherwise you'd think it should say were astonished, but it was astonished. It's looking at people as one unit. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And that little bit of time? When God is against something, it doesn't have a chance. Come on. And when the Lord rebukes the devil in your life, he dries up. Come on. That's what we need him to do. You know, we should look at it that way. The Lord is our friend. When you're being attacked by something, some vicious attack, something that's trying to get you to do some things you shouldn't do and don't want to do, you know what we should say? Lord! Lord Jesus! Cry out to him. Say, look what they're trying to do to us. Us. Come on, Jesus said he's with you and in you. Lord, look what they're trying to do to us. Work a miracle. Rebuke this thing. Get these devils out of here. And he will. Bring him into the picture. Dear old Sister Whitman, one who was right behind me praying, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. You know, I used to go and visit her, a very elderly lady, very poor, so rich in God. She'd say, oh, David, these elderly women just love me. Just a young man, you know, and I'd always sit down and read the Bible with them. And she says, oh, David, come in. Sit down. She said, Jesus and I had such a wonderful time together today. There's nobody else there but the Lord. But he was so real to her. She said she always spoke that way. She was never alone. Never alone. It's always Jesus and I having a wonderful time together. And when something comes against you, you say, Lord, look what they're doing to us. Look what they're trying to do. I think we can pray that way, can't we?
Sure.
Amen. And it says, this tree was dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. That should be a sign to you to have faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now notice something here. Some people get the impression, hey, if I'm really with it, I can go over there to Mount Rainier and say, hey, go and land in a Puget Sound. And it should do it. And if I can't do it, there's something wrong with my faith. That isn't what he's talking about here. Or you can try for Pike's Peak if you want to. Grand Tetons. Get a whole range. Drop them off like dominoes in the ocean. No, that's not what he's talking about. In the first place, he's speaking of a specific mountain. What was built on that mountain? The temple. Okay? For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, what mountain? The one he was standing in front of, where the fig tree was. He was at the base of the mountain where the temple representing the old covenant was. Jesus is the new covenant. He's the real temple. Destroy this temple. In 3 days I will raise it up. You can say to this whole mountain, meaning that which the old covenant is builded upon, let it be cast into the sea. And it'll obey you. Why? In favor of the new covenant. The blood is so powerful, it takes the old mountain and disperses it and gets rid of it. It is no more. Now it's the blood of Jesus. Now it's Mount Zion that we're gathered unto. The city of the great King. That we have the power to preach the gospel, which will cast this mountain into that sea of humanity. It'll disappear. It'll be dispelled, as Paul said. It decayeth and is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:13, I believe it is. Now, it says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, Believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, this has to be understood. This is not a carte blanche where God says, okay, ask anything you want. You know, it's almost like the guy finding a little magic lamp on the beach and, you know, it gets three wishes. No, it isn't. Ugh. People get so carnal in their thinking. You know, if we really are right with God, we will adjust our requests according to His will. We're not going to ask for foolish things. What would I need with a fleet of Cadillacs anyway? Well, some televangelists think they need them. I can only drive one car at a time, and doesn't have to be a caddy. I know Obama needs one. He's got that car called the Beast. Secret Service named it the Beast. Withstands rocket attacks, chemical attacks, the whole works. They call it the Beast. I don't want one of them. You know, anything that'll get me where I need to go is fine with me. But you know, this is not what he's talking about here. When you have a need and you have a desire and you are right with God, you're going to know what to pray for because he's going to show you what to pray for. Remember, prayer never originates with you. Every time you pray, that prayer originates in heaven and flows in a circuit. Prayer must be anointed. You call upon the Lord. Lord, as the disciples said, teach us to pray. Lord, I call upon thee. I pray unto thee, Lord. And pretty soon the words start coming. Where do they come from? All prayer starts in heaven, flows through you back to heaven. When you've got that kind of a circuit going, there'll be a miracle. If you think you're originating it, you've got to think of the right words to say to persuade God and convince him that you need what you're asking for. That's not proper prayer. Prayer is anointed from God. And the reason he has us pray is it conditions us to receive what he already wants to give us. And we're not ready to receive it until we're conditioned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he. Why? They're spiritually discerned. Prayer without discernment is worthless. Proper prayer seeks the Lord to anoint you and fill your mind and flood your soul with the words to pray. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought, it tells us in Romans 8. We bring forth groanings that cannot be uttered. Come on. So prayer starts up there, flows through us, and right back up there again. And that's when the miracles begin to flow. That's when you get through to the main power line. It isn't you who is so clever in your words that God is impressed enough to give you something. He already wants to help us. He knows what we need. Okay. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If you're going to stand there with a chip on your shoulder, you don't need to bother to pray. We've been forgiven so much. Can't we forgive? Right? And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. If you are a forgiving person, you will be forgiven, no doubt. You know, every time, I've heard this time and again from people, not in the church here, but out there. They've mentioned something that happened, they say, I'll never forgive them for that. They have just inherited hell. If we can't forgive, then we can't be forgiven. And when you forgive, it makes you feel so good. We all know what it's like to be in deep trouble and need forgiveness, don't we? Forgive, and God will forgive you. Don't hold anything against anybody. I pray for my enemies every night. I say, Lord, save them. Even if they can't get along with me, even if they hate me, you know, and of course if he saves them, they won't anymore, but, you know, even if they don't belong here in this assembly or whatever, Lord, save them. I just don't want to see anybody go to hell. And it makes me feel good to do it. I mean, I've been attacked and and slandered and bad-mouthed so many times, so much by people. And you know what? I don't hold that against them. I know what the devil does. I know how he works. And I do forgive him. I'm not holding any grudges. And I feel free because of it. I don't have to carry that heavy weight around. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and scribes and elders, and say unto him, by what authority? Remember, he just driven them all out, right? Now they come back in. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? See, they were mad. You know why? They had a scheme going. They were selling animals for sacrifice at a huge price. And they were saying, you can't give to the Lord's treasury with Roman money. You have to change it for temple money. And they had this big arbitrage on there. When you make money on money in exchange, it's called arbitrage in the world of economics. And they said, you can't, that's got Caesar's picture on it. You can't give that to God. It's an image. So they had this other money, and they traded it, and they marked it way up high. So they were making a killing on that. And so now they're saying, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And everybody had been baptized by John except them. All right? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we will say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Boy, were they stuck. You can't argue with God and win. They never did figure that one out. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. They had to play dumb. They couldn't tell. And Jesus answered, saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You can't argue with the Lord. You know, Sunday I'll try and remember to read this little paper I've got. Down in Florida, there was a judge that was hearing a case brought by atheists. These atheists had hired some hotshot attorney, and he said, all of these Christians out there, they got all these Christian holidays and these paid holidays and time off and all this, and us atheists get nothing. We're asking you to declare and get the wheels rolling here to declare a National Atheist Day. And the judge took the gavel and slammed it down. He said, case dismissed. And he said, what do you mean, case dismissed? You're not even going to hear the case? He said, you say you don't have a day, and you have a day. You already got one. And then the judge said, and what a judge this was. He said, the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You're atheists. Therefore you are fools. And April 1st is your day. Case dismissed. I'd like to send that man a thank you card. Amen. There are a few of them out there yet. Few and far between, but praise the Lord for that. I'll read the whole story the way it and everything. That's basically the gist of it. I want to do that on Sunday if I can remember. Isn't that marvelous? Praise the Lord. So we're out of time. And we're going to pray. I hope we've had a good study here. I've learned a few things myself. And hope you picked up something along the way here. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight that we could study together. And Lord, I pray now that thou wouldst give us strength. I pray for everyone in this auditorium that thou wouldst give us great strength in thee. Overcoming power, O Lord. O Lord, that we would be mindful that thou art with us, that thou art merciful and gracious, but also very strong, and thou art able to sustain us and give us victory over everything that would come against us. Let thy blessing abide with us now. We love thee, Lord. We know that thou lovest us also. Keep us in the way everlasting, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.